All right. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Seacoast. My name is Dominic. I'm one of the pastors here. Excited to be with you as we kick off a new series. Are some of you still looking for seats? There's some right up here. It's a splash zone. I do spit occasionally as I teach, but glad to be teaching. It's been a while since I've taught, so if you haven't seen me, you're in for a treat or not. I don't know. Thank you. Thank you. I'll give you $5 later. We're starting a new series called The Blank That Stole Christmas. And what we're going to do is over the next 5 weeks of this Advent season, Advent meaning the arrival that celebrates the arrival of the incarnation of Jesus coming, the Messiah who comes, celebrating the long waiting for him to come in flesh to make things right, to die, to resurrect, give new life, and the in-between time that happens now as we wait for his second coming. As we celebrate the Advent season together, we're going to look at 5 weeks of things that can steal Christmas. In the cacophony of noise that is cultural Christmas, that's marked with consumption and gift-giving and way too many treats and way too many New Year's resolutions that start getting written now because you're trying to lose the 10 pounds after all the parties and cookies. After all the lights have come down, we look and go, where does wonder and worship, where do they go? And even in this season, for me, I'm a self-proclaimed recovering Grinch. And I just want to put that out as just so you know where I'm coming from. I've struggled with Christmas for a long time. Not theologically, I've convinced of that for the last 2 decades plus of following Jesus. But I'd struggled with, there seemed to be a discrepancy of what cultural Christmas said and what I was reading and experiencing in the narrative of the Christmas story. Maybe you can relate. I struggled with this give more, take more, open up all these presents and all this, and this joy to the world, but I saw this lowly servant who was born to die and who came in a way that was unlikely, and I struggled with the disconnect that those made in my own life. And so this morning, I'll just, again, the self-proclaimed recovering Grinch who's wearing Christmas socks for you, which is a big deal. If you knew me, I would never wear these, but that's how God's transformed my heart. I got candy canes on. The thing that I want to talk to you about, the thing that has a propensity to steal the wonder and worship of Christmas for me, is the expectations of Christmas. And now this could be 20 different sermons. This could be the familial expectations that many of us maybe just came off of, the awkward turkey stares that we had while we're just going like, this is so awkward and we're fighting and it doesn't make sense. Or the losses that we experience as this was your first Christmas without your loved one, without your husband, without your spouse, without your friends. Something changed in your life. There was an expectation in the reality that came, that unmet expectation. The things that rob wonder and worship in my own life are the expectations that the Christmas story outlines. And you heard Romans 5 today, and Ellen Bennett can read whatever she wants, anytime she wants. She has like the best voice. I just wanted to read my notes and call it a day. It's so good. But the passage that her and Steve read is not your typical Christmas passage. And that's why I love it. Because it's not in the notes, but this is just for free because I'm on a platform and I have a mic. That, if I'm honest, sometimes worship and wonder goes away in my own life because it's normative. And so taking a passage that takes me out of the normative of what you expect, I'm not talking about Mary's song today. I'm not talking about the hardships of Joseph and being married to Mary. I'm not talking about the wise men today. We're not going to talk about any of that today. But we're going to talk about the basic simplicity of the Christmas message. And we'll talk about 5 expectations this morning that I think if we can right-size expectations, worship and wonder will continue and prevail in our lives. Make sense? I'm going to pray for us first. And I'd ask you to do this with me. Would you, if you're willing, open your hands like this? And we just simply take a posture of receiving. That's why we're opening our hands. No one's going to stick anything in them. We're just saying we're ready to receive from the Lord today. Lord, thank you that you're here and you're with us. Lord, thank you that it's your promise that you build your church. Thank you that we don't have to perform to earn, that we can come just as we are to you this morning. And we have varying degrees of how we feel in this season. And yet you're God who's big enough to meet us in all those things. God, for those rejoicing this morning, would you rejoice over them? For those grieving and mourning this morning, would you encourage and comfort? For those doubting and wondering why they're even here, would you come and start instilling belief? Do whatever you need to do and whatever you want to do. God, help me to get out of the way and work in step with you. And through your word, would we all be changed and transformed in this Advent season. In Jesus' name, amen. Long before there was joy to the world, the Lord has come. Long before there was, oh, come, let us adore him. There was, oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Long before there was the thrill of hope, there was a weary world longing to rejoice. Not rejoicing, longing to rejoice. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining that someday they could get to the refrain, rejoice. The first expectation to right-size expectation to worship and wonder is not a positive one. It's a dark one. The Christmas story begins with what you might call the ick. And it's this, the expectation that comes is this. Expect sin and its impact to be worse than imagined. God has created all things, and the crown of his creation is Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve are in perfection, enjoying perfect relational harmony with each other and God. There's no hiddenness, there's no shame, there's no guilt. It's just enjoying each other and all that God has made. But it's a short-lived perfection because of one person's willful choice of grabbing fruit and taking a bite. In believing the lie of the serpent that you'll not die as God has said, but you'll become like him. And as the juice drips down the face, the impact and consequences of that single act change the trajectory for all of humanity. In that one instance, there's relational tension. We're naked. Hide. There's blame. The woman you gave me. There's discord and disconnect and strife that enters perfection. There's a physical reality of the impact of that single willful choice, of that the very ground that was made perfect is now cursed. The physical effects of a woman would have labor pains, and the man would have a different type of labor pains as he labors with this now cursed land. There's banishment from their home and their garden of this relational peace to now step outside of this garden that was made for them. And even worse, there's death. We see death of an animal to cover their nakedness, and then we see death slowly creep in. It doesn't take long for what was beautiful to become chaotic. The wonder and worship of Christmas has to begin with this, that sin was worse than imagined. The impact of sin was worse than imagined. As Paul would write in Romans 5, he said it's through the act of one man that now all are guilty. It's through that single act of biting fruit that now you and I and every human being that's been born live under the penalty and guilt and consequence of that one act. Sin is much worse than we thought it would be. That single willful act had much more consequences than they ever could have imagined. And if I fail, and if you fail to see that as a right expectation, what ends up happening in this Christmas is I can have the propensity to say, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good guy. I pay my taxes. I love my wife. My kids have a home. They have a loving father. I'm a good son. I'm a pretty good friend. If we've had coffee together, you might say he's a good listener and he's really empathetic. He's a good guy. But what the Christmas message declares first and foremost is sin is far worse than you can imagine. So much so that if I don't remember that, then I feel no need for rescue. There's no need for O Come Emmanuel, because I still live in, I'm fine. All is well. I'm a good guy. Pass that message on to somebody else, not for me. Sin is far more worse than we could ever imagine by that single willful act. Humanity is shaped and marred because of it. And what literally happens is not just a disconnect of between relationship, not just a cursed ground, but there's a spiritual reality that happens is now war is declared with God. Merry Christmas. War has been declared to a just and right and holy God who can't live with that standard and violation. And you and I are subject to that guilt and verdict. Sin and its impact is far more worse than imagined. Expectation number two, to recapture wonder and worship, is praise God. Expect God's loving rescue to exceed all expectations. Thank God we don't live in just they ate the fruit and now death and guilt and shame and condemnation. But yet in the midst of that chaos in the garden, this proto-evangelium, this first declaration of the gospel is proclaimed in Genesis 3:15. It says this. It says that right there. Yes. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Sin is far more worse than imagined, but God, in his loving plan of rescue, brings a way out of the war. And it's foretold right here that one will come and crush the head of the serpent. Isaiah would write later in Isaiah 7:14 that he would say that a woman who is a virgin will conceive and she will give birth to a son and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And as sin is taking its toll, literally the next chapter in Genesis, brother kills brother. And it doesn't take long that war with each other and strife and pain, but there's this promise tethered in Genesis 3:15 that one day someone will come and make things right. And his name is Emmanuel, and he will come from a virgin's womb. Now, as Israel longs and waits for this one to come and make things right, there's a thought of a king for now for a singular people, and that's the hope that they're clinging to, that he'll ransom captive Israel, and he'll make things right and no more pain. Fast forward to where Romans takes us is that they're living in this place that they think the Messiah that they're longing and hoping for will just come and overthrow Rome. This oppressor, we're captive under these people. Come, Messiah, and ransom us and rescue us from this. But God's loving rescue plan far exceeds this temporal king for a single people, and instead God's plan is that he gives a king for eternity, for all people, for all generations. And he does that in the most unthinkable way possible. He does it through the gift of giving his son. In Romans 5, 7, and 8, it says this. It says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sin was far worse than we can imagine, and so God in his love creates a rescue plan that no one would ever craft on their own, but it's through love being demonstrated by the gift of giving his son so that we could have wholeness and healing and forgiveness and freedom. I love what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, therefore, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have gained access by faith into the grace which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only did we not just get a king that was a temporal king for one people, but an eternal king for a lifetime and beyond for all people, but it's given through the gift of his son. And the benefits that come from the gift of his son versus this temporal king that we talk about who's long since dead is that we have a living God who lives and rules and reigns and is longing to create that connection again, which once we once had, of unity and union with him. And he does that through the death of his son, paying the penalty of sin through that first bite of fruit. We've now been justified through faith. In college, I learned it like this. It's just as if I've never done it. Justified. I've been declared righteous through faith in Christ. Where condemnation was due to me, now reconciliation has come through the finished work of Christ. We have peace with God. That word peace does not mean satisfaction or contentment or get in a lazy boy and have a virgin, of course, Mai Tai on the beach. It means war has ceased. Where war had begun in Genesis 3, Romans 5 is declaring because of Jesus, war has ceased. You've been justified just as you've never done it through faith in him, him being Jesus, you're the Messiah, the one we've been waiting for. I believe the veracity of that statement. Therefore, I am justified. Therefore, the war is over. We are at peace. And the side benefit is peace of God. I have peace with God that the war is over, but I have peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I've also been given access. Not only have I been set free, and not only have I been at peace with him, but I now can come to him. The word literally means that you have the king's ear. At any moment, at any time, you have the ear of the king to come to him. And a present reality that is stated that in faith we stand now in grace. Where once we stood on a cursed ground in Christ with the Messiah, the forever king, we now stand in grace by faith. Praise God that his loving rescue plan far exceeded all expectations. If we lose the worship and wonder of what I just said, we still live in point one, that sin is bad and God can never accept me. Sin mars everything and there's no hope. But if we capture the wonder, not only do we receive the benefits of being saved through faith, but we're his. It's an illustration that will break down, but I'll just share it. What Christ has done for us that exceeds all expectations, it's like you're in a courtroom and there's a judge who has all authority and permission and power to declare verdicts. And his name is God. And on the other side of that bench is you and me standing condemned because of that first act of our great-great-grandparents. And the verdict comes back guilty on all counts. For past, present, and future, guilty across the board. Punishable by death. And no court argues the veracity of that statement. And they said, yep, that's it. The lawyer is going, he's got a point. And the judge says, so I declare the verdict as guilty. And he goes to the bailiff and says, bring my son in. And the son comes and goes, hey, Pops, what's up? Hey, baby boy, you know I love you, right? I love you. Yeah, I love you too, Dad. Okay, we're going to do what we talked about. Great, let's do it. Is there another way? There's not another way. Let's do it. Condemned person, you stand guilty, subject to death, and therefore, we're going to kill my son in your place. The worship and wonder that Jesus would do that for me and you. May that captivate your heart this morning. The message of Christmas. You've been reconciled. You've been set free. You've been given access. You stand in grace when you should have stood as an object of wrath because of Jesus. A beautiful Christmas message. 3, to right-size our expectations this morning, expect to find hope in unlikely places. Jesus is an unlikely hero. He's an unlikely Messiah. In fact, that's why our Jewish brothers and sisters are still at the wall waiting for him to come, the Messiah to come. Come. When will he come? He comes not as a king. That's who we're expecting. Kick Rome's butt and take names and establish your throne on the throne of David. That's what we've been hoping for. But he comes lowly. The King of Kings subjects himself to take on flesh and dwell among his creation, to ultimately be despised and rejected by his creation, to die on a cross, be crucified and unjustly, unfairly, die a death and rise to life. But he comes in a manger, and he comes from Nazareth, and nothing good can come from Nazareth. But yet hope in darkness comes in an unlikely place. Paul says this in Romans 5, verse 3. He says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. In a similar way that Jesus is an unlikely character and hope finds an unlikely place, on the after side of the resurrection, as we wait in the Advent season for the return of Christ, there is a promise given to us in this letter. And the promise is suffering is a part of life. See, I don't know about you, but I want to jump to hope right away. Joy to the world. But suffering is a promise. And there's a progression of hope that Paul outlines. It says, to get to hope and to be hopeful, you have to suffer to know what you're hoping for. Does that make sense? To get to hope, there's suffering that lets you go, this is what I need to hope in. If it was all hope, you would have no idea that you're hopeful. So suffering is a part of life. Jesus himself said, in this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. 1 Peter 4 would say it like this, don't think it's strange that you find yourself suffering because of Christ. Instead, count it a joy. Count it a huge reward that you would suffer under his name. Suffering is the experience. Sin is still rearing its ugly head in our world today. Can I get an amen? Suffering has not left. Final suffering. We know how the war ends. But there's the reality of everything around us. To get to hope, the progression is you suffer. You're crushed, you're pressed, It's painful. It's uncomfortable. But God does that so then endurance is created. Perseverance is created. So that you won't succumb to the trial that's come to you, but you endure in faith, and I hope and I long for, O come, Emmanuel. O come, Lord Jesus. And in that perseverance, he develops character, that you become the character that he's trying to form and fashion so that you can hope, so that you can suffer, so that you can persevere, so that character is built, so that you can hope to then again suffer, to then persevere, to then again have character, to then hope again until he returns. Hope is found in unlikely places, including suffering, which is a normative experience of life. If we fail to grasp the wonder and worship in that, maybe you become like me, who often tries to hijack the process, to hijack the discomfort to get to the hope as quick as possible. But what God wants to do is produce something in me and in us and through us so that our hope actually has power and legs to stand on. So that a world that's watching goes, what's the reason for the hope that you have? Your life kind of sucks. There's loss and pain, and what good did Jesus actually bring into your life? But I persevere and character is developed so that hope comes. Paul Tripp in his book, Suffering, I highly recommend it to anybody for a read. He says this, he says, suffering is an indicator of where we live, but not an indicator of the failed love of our Savior. You haven't been singled out, and God hasn't forgot you or turned his back on you. God's grace often does its best and brightest work when things are darkest and most difficult. The cross of Jesus is the ultimate argument for this. If his loving rescue plan was to kill his son so that we could have life, suffering is an indicator of what will be in our lives. And yet there's good and there's hope. In the suffering, the fourth expectation, it's my least favorite, and even as I've talked to people on the plaza this morning, it's everybody's least favorite. But it's a right expectation. Expect God's perfect timing. Everybody say perfect. I hate that word. God's perfect timing to differ from your own timing. Does anybody relate to that statement this morning? Okay, three of us. Good, we can talk afterwards. In a world where there's pain and chaos and disorder and dysfunction and the wrongs that I do and the wrongs done to others and living in the repercussions of that, in the longing and waiting for the arrival of God, would you just come and take me now? Like, now would be great. In case you didn't hear me, now would be great. That moment would have been good, but this moment would be good too. If you would come and just bring rescue to this pain, to this suffering, to this longing, that would be great. But Paul says that this in Romans 5:6, he says, you see at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I would argue with that. Cognitively, I know that to be true, but something internally struggles with that. At the right time. You see, from Genesis 3, since sin introduces, thousands of years pass before Matthew 1 of Emmanuel has come. That means for generation after generation, they talk about the longing and waiting and arrival of the Messiah. And they tuck their kids in at night and say, he's going to be like this. And he's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to establish peace like we've never known. And generation after generation, they bury each other, longing and waiting and never seeing the fruit of what they're longing and praying. Generation after generation, come Emmanuel, he hasn't come yet. But at the right time, God sends his son. Just at the right time, in God's economy, in the upside down kingdom, His perfect timing differs from our own. So in the suffering, perseverance, character, hope cycle, if you're like me, you try and hijack it. And if you're like me, the waiting room is the most painful place to be in. And if you're like me, you are praying prayers and wondering when God is going to answer those prayers. In this church alone, I know many of you are praying for a wayward child today. You're praying for a different prognosis or diagnosis. You're praying for relational and marital stress to end and cease. You're grieving the loss of a loved one who wasn't around the table with you this weekend. You're grieving infertility and longing to say, God, how long? You're grieving the loss of a job. You're grieving the loss of all these expectations of, I need to get gifts, but I don't even know how to pay rent. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. And yet God's promise is this, just as it was for Israel longing, that in his right time he comes. His perfect timing differs in ours, but it's right. And it takes faith to say that this morning to you. Thousands of years of longing, thousands of years of unanswered prayers. You are in good company this morning. The expectation for God to do what he says he will do will happen, but it will just be a different expectation and timeline. The good news is you're not alone. You're not alone this morning. I'm here with you. Me too. But you're not alone in that he's given us the Holy Spirit and he's poured his love into our hearts. He's never left us, but he's with us. He's doing something in and through us this morning so you can find hope and wonder and worship today. Finally, the fifth expectation, as I invite the band back up. The right expectation is this: expectantly wait for his certain return. Sin was much more worse than we could imagine, but God's loving rescue plan was exceeding all expectations. And hope is found in these unlikely places, and his timing is perfect but differs from ours. And so in the already but not yet season of Advent, we expectantly wait for his return. And we find ourselves joining the refrain of ages, O come, Emmanuel. Come, long expected Jesus, come. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this wonderful quote that I'll leave us with this morning. He says, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul and who look forward to something greater to come. If you find yourself troubled in soul this morning by the world and the way things are, in your own heart, in your own life, welcome to the club. And long and expect the return of the King. Oh, that he would come now. But until then, may we be found in him. May we be in suffering, seeking, longing, persevering, and finding hope. Amen. As you stand, we're going to respond in song this morning.